You would please open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. This is God's Word. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. If you read this account, this encounter, from Luke's gospel, there's a small difference. Each of the gospels, as we've said before going through these passages, have little variations in the account, not contradictions at all. They're just different perspective. But I noticed years ago that when Luke tells this account, he says that Jesus saw a tax collector. This is Matthew's telling of the story. And Matthew describes it this way. And remember, this is his story. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Did you know that there is a real lie of the enemy that all of us have to guard against? And that is to define ourselves and to define others on the basis of behavior. If I'm at a gathering of people and we're just mixing and talking, which is my least favorite activity, I think. But if we're just, you know, mixing and visiting, and you ask somebody, "Hi, I'm Jim Wood. What's your name?" They will typically not just give you their name, but they will also tell you what they do for a living. Because that's really how they define themselves. "I'm a lawyer. I'm a surgeon. I'm a plumber. I'm whatever. I'm a school teacher." Whatever it is, we define ourselves by what we do, and what, among other things, what that produces is retirees who are has-beens. Okay? You talk with a bunch of people my age, and they're inclined to say, "Well, I used to be this, I used to be this, I used to be this, I used to be that." No, that isn't what you used to be, that's what you used to do. Who are you? Jesus sees the person, not just the behavior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're given a list of folks who do this, who do this, who do this, who do this, and it defines who they are. And then it says, "And such were some of you." But Jesus changed all that. Now, when Jesus sees Matthew, he doesn't just see a tax collector. He sees a person who's going to be his follower, a person who is going to write the first of the four Gospels in the way that they're in the New Testament. It's not necessarily the earliest. I don't think it is the earliest. But it's the first one in the providence of God in our introduction to Jesus. You've got Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, then John. But nobody else would have seen that. I mean, anybody else would have seen him, and he was despised. He was working for the oppressive foreign government, collecting taxes, and the general MO was to collect more than the government required because you got the difference. And so you used the threat of Roman force in order to essentially extort money from your fellow citizens. Even tax collectors who may not have done as much of the extortion as others still were absolutely despised. I mean, I have had friends who worked for the IRS. Actually, I think only one. But, you know, it's in our country, it's not the favorite employer, the Internal Revenue Service. But it's not as bad as if we were taken over by another country and now there are people working with that government in order to take our money from us. Matthew was not a popular guy with the good folks. He had his own group of friends. Who were they? They were other tax collectors and people who were notorious sinners. The kind of folks you'd gather together who were like prostitutes, for example. Various unsavory characters who were known in the community as unsavory characters. So, Jesus called Matthew to follow him, and Matthew said, I get off at 5. No. Matthew left the tax collector's booth. He left that way of making a living. He left that behavior. And he began following Jesus. And then the next thing you have in this account is while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What happened? Well, again, read the other accounts and you find that Matthew was so excited about Jesus calling him, wanting him to be a follower. I mean, that just blew Matthew's mind. He's so excited about that, he threw a party at his house. And he invited all the folks he knew who were friendly to him who'd been engaged in the kind of behavior that he'd been engaged in. He wanted them to know Jesus too. When a person really encounters Jesus and their life is changed, they do not want to keep it to themselves. They want other folks to know him. Why? Because that's his heart. Jesus came to save sinners. I've told the story before of the fellow who was brought to the Lord years ago in New England. Lou Silva was a part of a motorcycle gang and not exactly a prospect for most evangelical churches. But his son had a brain tumor. And he was at Children's Hospital like we were with our son. And time after time, we didn't know this, but our little boy would look across the room where Lou was sitting by the bed of his little boy, and Paul would say, "Hi. Hi." Paul was not yet 2, but he was already an evangelist. He was reaching out to that man, trying to build a relationship with that man, and as he did that, when Paul would get better and we'd take him back home to Cape Cod, and then he'd have another crisis and we'd have to come back to the hospital and he'd have to have another surgery. And this man would see him and see us. And Paul would again be reaching out to this man. We had numerous trips to and from the hospital. 4 surgeries in 2 weeks' time. 12 procedures during that time. It was a dark time. But Lou was sitting there with a son whom the doctors had said could not be saved. And he was watching his son's life seem to slip away. When we came back in the middle of the night, and I'm down in the business office waiting to see that all the finances are in order and that Paul's readmitted again, my wife is sitting in the corridor up on Division 33 waiting for the folks to take Paul to the operating room again. And Lou came out of his room and said to my wife, "How can you be so happy and so joyful when your child is going through this?" And so Susan got to share the gospel with Lou Silva. And Lou Silva ended up wrestling with God all night long, miserable, throwing up, just utterly agonizing. He tried to make deals with God, but eventually got to the point where he realized that's of no use. I just need to surrender my life to Him. His big fear was not how the guys in the motorcycle gang would respond. His big fear was how his mother would respond if he became a born-again Christian. Because his mother would not like that at all. But it turned out his mom was one of more than 24 people that Lou led to Christ that year. How'd that happen? Well, because he didn't go after church folks. He went after his folks. He went after his friends, and he just told them what Jesus had done for him. And by the way, his son is still living. Definitely handicapped. Definitely impaired. But praising the Lord. And I'll tell you something. Not everybody has an outgoing personality. Not everybody is a people person. But if you know Jesus, you're going to care about other people coming to know Jesus. And Matthew threw a party at his house and invited his friends. Well, they weren't the only people who showed up. Not only Jesus and his disciples and Matthew and his friends, but there were some religious types there. And they were not happy with what was going on. They were scandalized, in fact. Because it's not okay to eat with people like that. Now, the Bible does tell us, in 1 Corinthians, in fact, that if a person professes to be a follower of Jesus but is living in unrepentant sin, you're not to eat with them. Not because you're better than they are, but because you want, out of love for them, to not pretend that everything's okay. If someone is living in unrepentant sin, they've got a lifestyle that God says is forbidden. You don't eat with them. You don't act like it's all okay. And, well, hey, you know, we're having a barbecue at our house. You come on over. No. Well, what about people who are not professing Christians and living like that? Invite them. They're not pretending, and so there's no church discipline involved. But if a person claims to be a Christian and will not repent, you can't pretend that everything's okay. Years ago, Palo Alto, California, Peninsula Bible Church, pastored by Ray Stedman at the time, had to expel a man from their church because of unrepentant sin. This guy went on the road telling people what a bunch of hypocrites and Pharisees the folks at Peninsula Bible Church were. And it did harm to that church's reputation. Because this guy had been one of their examples of a Christian scientist. And it turned out he was a Christian scientist who was living an immoral life. And he decided it was time to come out of the closet because he couldn't change. And so the church did what God commands, and they said, until you repent, you cannot be a part of this fellowship. Huh. How'd that turn out? After 10 years, that guy came back, heartbroken, humbled, and said, I can't do this anymore. I need to ask your forgiveness. I know that the gospel is true. I know that Jesus is Lord. And I need help because I need to change. When the Pharisees saw that Jesus was eating with these tax collectors and sinners, and sinners is in quotes there because the Bible makes it very clear all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But these were people whose sin was famous. Okay, these were people who lived in a way that other sinners thought, now that's a sinner. Okay, they were the poster children for total depravity. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? It doesn't show any response on the part of the disciples. You know, I don't. Good food. He likes the music. No, that wasn't it. They didn't really have a good answer, but Jesus did. Jesus said, who are you to call these people sinners? Just because they sometimes do things that you don't approve of. You think you're perfect? These people are my friends. And they don't have to change for me to love them. They are just fine the way they are. Did I get it right? I didn't have my glasses on. Is that not what Jesus said? Is that not what Jesus said? No, that's not at all what Jesus said. That's what a whole lot of ministries are saying today. Does God love a person before they change their behavior? Yes, but God changes their behavior because He loves them. Matthew wasn't saying, see you tomorrow at the tax collector's booth, everybody. Matthew left his old life and became a follower of Jesus. That's what happens when a person's saved. Okay? They don't just continue in sin that grace may abound. Look at Jesus' description. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Who are you calling sick? These folks were sick. They had a sickness that is deadly. It's called sin. Same sickness you and I have had. Jesus calls it sick. Now, all our English words are just getting totally twisted these days. It used to be that sick meant ill. Now, sick sometimes is a compliment. Okay? Kind of like it used to be, if something was fat, it meant they were overweight. Now, fat can mean, you know, wow. And there's all kinds of words that are getting totally messed with. Let me just tell you something. Jesus said these people were sick because they were sick. And you and I had no hope apart from Jesus. None. So, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. And he quotes from Hosea, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The people who were objecting were very religious people. They worked hard at keeping rules. But you know what? They didn't care about people the way that God does. Jesus said, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Well, what's wrong with the righteous? Why wouldn't he call them? Because there aren't any. There aren't any. Jesus doesn't despise righteous people. Jesus despised self-righteousness, which is as filthy rags in God's sight. If you think that you're just fine, you're pretty grand, you've got it all together, you are sadly mistaken. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Saved a wretch like me, not a pretty good guy like me, not a guy who had a few flaws, but basically, down deep, you know, I'm good. No. I was just like everybody else. Lost. Lost in sin. Dead in transgressions and sins. I couldn't fix myself. It wasn't, you know, I'm working on a self-improvement program and I think I'm making significant progress. No. No. One step forward, two steps back. I had no hope apart from Jesus. And you don't either. The only hope we have is Jesus. So, Jesus comes to call sinners. That means you qualify. That means I qualify. Jesus called sinners to himself because he loves us. When he saw Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth, he didn't just see a tax collector. He saw a man who was sitting there who needed salvation. Have you ever recognized God's call on your life? His invitation, come, follow me. How have you responded? Because he's reaching out to you even now. Do you want to follow Jesus? Or are you still wanting to do your own thing, have it your way? We live in a culture where people are being defined by their behavior, and they are being encouraged to define themselves by their behavior. But I'll tell you something. That's a lie from the enemy. That's the old way of life. If you encounter Jesus, you realize what I've done does not define me. What's happened to me does not determine who I am. Jesus is the one who calls my name. Jesus is the one who says, follow me. And I hope that you will hear his voice and that you will say, yes, I will follow you. And leave what you've been doing and follow him all the days of your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have promised eternal life to all who trust in you. We know we cannot save ourselves. We thank you not just for looking at our behaviors or our situations, but we thank you for seeing us with eyes of grace and inviting us to be robed in your righteousness. Thank you that you made it very clear to the Pharisees that their pride was an abomination. And thank you that even though you recognized the pathology of Matthew and his friends, you are the physician. You are the one who heals us. You are the one who brings the dead to life. It is your hands that lift us from the grave. Thank you that when we were hopeless, you came, and you are the hope of the world. Grant us new life that will continue to change us from the inside out. And we'll give you all the praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.